Well, you've heard the saying, people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. We're familiar with that. So those who think about their future, those who plan for their future, those who invest in their future are the people that are going to succeed. They're the people that are going to overcome. And so we're in a series called Forward Thinking where we want to be those people. We've determined to be those people that are forward thinking, that are thinking and planning and investing in the future, God's future that He has for us as His people. We've chosen to be people who are moving into our future with our eyes wide open. We're looking to the Word of God, to His plans, to what He has for His church. And so we're opening up our Bibles now once again to Revelation. Go ahead and open them up. Revelation, we're in chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 12, Revelation chapter 2. This is our journey through the prophetic word that's preparing us for Jesus' glorious return. How many of you are ready for Jesus to come back? Amen. Come on. So ready for Him to come back. Oh, but my son's going to get married in April, and man, I want him to experience that first. I'm like, that's going to be awesome. But when Jesus returns, I mean, I'd rather Him come back, you know, like right now. You know what I'm saying? And I hope that we all have that perspective, that we are so desperate and ready for the return of Jesus, to see Him face to face, for Him to step onto this earth and to bring the fullness of His kingdom. And so we're forward thinking. We're looking into what He has to say about Himself and about the plans that He has for His church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of Him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, we've already studied Jesus' letters to the church in Ephesus, and last week to the church in Smyrna. This week, we're going to be studying His third letter in Revelation, which is to the church in Pergamum. Here's a map. Here's kind of how the churches of Southeast Asia, now modern-day Turkey, how they're all lined up. No map? No map. Pretend there's a map here. And so here it is. It's the coastline of Turkey. And we just were in Ephesus first, and then we moved a little bit north. And we were in Smyrna, which is modern-day Izmir. And now today we're going to be going up to the church way up north here called Pergamum. Just pretend it's there. It's somewhere there. Called Pergamum. It's on the coast. It's kind of up in kind of a hilly mountainous area up north in modern-day Turkey. And it's on the coast of the Aegean Sea. So that's the audience for this third letter that Jesus has for His church, the church in Pergamum. And like the other letters to those churches, Jesus has a common format. And the first thing that Jesus does in each one of these letters is He points out the revelation of more of who He is. How many of us know we need to know who Jesus is? And the more of Jesus we know, the better. And so that's why we read His word, we get in it, we study, and we let Him speak to us. The second part of each one of these letters is a reassurance. And this is where Jesus is encouraging and building up His church, and we all need that. We all need that. So just as Jesus encourages us as a church, we need to encourage one another. We need to be like Christ. The third component of each one of these letters is the rebuke. And for five of the churches, there is a rebuke. Last week there wasn't. The church in Smyrna did not get a rebuke. But this week we're back to the rebuke. And remember, the rebuke is not Jesus trying to condemn the church. He's not trying to beat the church down to make him feel, you know, less than. He rebukes the church because He loves us. Because He sees compromise. He sees things that are going on that are keeping us from the fullness of what He has for us. And so He brings the rebuke because of love. Fourth component, of course, is the reward. In each church, Jesus describes yet another reward for those who overcome. And so, He continues to reveal Himself. The church that knows Jesus more and more is the church that's going to overcome. The church that knows Jesus more and more is a church that's not just going to survive, but it's going to thrive, right? And so we choose to be that church that knows Jesus more and more. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. The revelation of Jesus. To the angel, remember that's the church leader, the one that brings the word of God to the local church, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the church. These are the words of him. He's speaking of himself. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. So Jesus is reminding the church that he has the sharp, double-edged sword. He is the sharp, double-edged sword. In other words, what Jesus is revealing to the church is that Jesus has the words that change things. He is the word that changes things, and he has the words that change things. Jesus does. The words from the mouth of Jesus have the power of life and death. After all, he spoke creation. He spoke life into existence. The word was there in the beginning, speaking life, creating, declaring, coming out of his mouth. There was nothing, and then there was life. The power of the spoken word of God. And he's going to be there in the end. His word will be there in the end. As he speaks and as he judges the living and the dead. He is the sharp, double-edged sword. Jesus is the sharp, double-edged sword. Like what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12, this is where we get the correlation. This is where we understand that this sharp, double-edged sword that Jesus is talking about is the Word. Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word of God is living and active. How many of you know that in your own lives? How many of you know that when you go to the Word of God and when you read the Word but then begin to declare the Word and speak the Word, this Word right here over and into your life, that things change? That like your mind changes, the way your perspective on life changes, that you can get into this word and you can read something you've read 100 times and all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, God knows exactly what I'm dealing with and what I'm going through right now and he's speaking directly into it right now. That's what the writer of Hebrews means when he says that God's word is living and it's active. That's why reading the same passage, the same book over and over and over again is highly recommended. Highly recommended. He goes on. He says the word is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It actually penetrates even the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is the word of God, that is the sharp, double-edged sword. So check this out, just even after reading that passage and from what you know from God's Word. Can you agree, can we all agree that God's Word is seriously powerful? I mean, it created everything, His spoken Word. It's powerful, living and active. It's still breathing on His church. His Word is powerful, but this is what begins to really blow my mind. Okay, I get it. God is God. He is all-powerful. And so the words that He speaks are seriously powerful. But this is where it gets crazy. We who were created in the image of God. That's what Scripture says. That's what He has spoken to us. That we, the only thing in the universe, we were created in His image. We carry the same power, Scripture says, that raised Christ from the dead. We carry that same power in us, the church. As believers, and this is the other crazy thing, that we also have words that have power. Our spoken words, the words that we declare, are also powerful. Powerful. Listen to Jesus. This is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 23. Mark 11, 23. Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Now, just hold off for a moment here. First of all, when we read God's Word and we're reading the words of Jesus, I know we're all sitting up straight all of a sudden because it's like the letters turned red in the Bible, right? And we're like, these are the words of Jesus. We're going to listen to them. We're not going to mess around. These are the words of Jesus. But then Jesus takes it to this level and he says, listen, I tell you the truth. To me, it's like this. It's like Jesus is saying, okay, this is one of those things that you have to understand. This is one of those truths that you need, you have to get. This is foundational right here. Foundational. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Church, I tell you the truth. If anyone says, meaning if anyone opens up his mouth and uses his words and speaks, says, right? If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, what he speaks, believes the words that are coming out of his mouth, right? Anybody believes what he says, that it will happen, it will be done for him. That's crazy. You serious, Jesus? Come on. I'm going to be real now. Is that sometimes really hard to believe? I mean, I would bet everybody in this room struggles with that from time to time. Truly believing that. Because you know your condition, you know who you are. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus is reminding his church the power of the spoken word. His spoken word, the double-edged, sharp double-edged sword. And the power of our spoken words. Our words have power. Scripture declares, it's in Proverbs 18:21, that the tongue, our speech, has the power of life and death. That's serious power. What we say, our words, have the power of life and death. So the obvious question is, what are we speaking? What are we speaking? Are we speaking life or are we speaking death? How are you using this powerful weapon that God has given you? Because you're made in his image. He's entrusted you with this amazing gift, the power of what you say, of speech. How are you using it? Are you building up or are you tearing down? Now let me say something. This struck me this week. We always think about this, of what we're saying to and about other people. Are we building them up? Are we bringing them life, or are we speaking death? But what about yourself? What are you speaking over your own life? Are you speaking life over your own life, or are you speaking death? Are you encouraging yourself? Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God, or are you saying, you should be downcast, you dirty dog? What are you saying to yourself? How are you using your tongue, your speech, your words into your own life? Life or death? Are you speaking hope? Or are you speaking despair? Are you blessing or are you cursing? Spoken words have some serious power. They just do. And this is the revelation from Jesus, and it's the revelation of Jesus, that he is the sharp double-edged sword. He is the word of God, and his word and his spoken word and his written word has power, and he has given our words that same kind of supernatural power that can even move mountains. Jesus wanted to remind the church of that, especially as it's getting closer to his return. So Jesus speaks to his church, and he brings the reassurance. That's the second part of this letter, his reassurance. He says in verse 13, I know where you live. He knows where you live, you know what I'm saying? So look out. You know, I know where you live, but check this out. He says, where Satan has his throne. Come on. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Tradition says that Antipas was slowly roasted to death in a bronze kettle. That's what was going on in Pergamum. That's how the church was treated in Pergamum. That's how believers were treated. Faithful servant of Jesus, follower of Christ, being who he is, saying what he knows, giving what he has, right? Roasted to death in a bronze kettle. That's what's going on. Pergamum was the official center of emperor worship in Asia. So Jesus calls it the place where Satan lives and where he has his throne. It's a reminder to us, as I look at that, that if we put anything or anyone above Jesus, that we are really committing idolatry. That's what we're doing. I mean, if we put anything, if we put our hope in anyone but Jesus, if we elevate anything or anyone but Jesus and put anything else on the throne, it's no good. Pergamum was putting their government on the throne. They were putting their hope in their emperor, and they were actually worshiping their emperor. We got to be careful that we don't put anything on the throne. And that Jesus and Jesus alone, not even our kids, not our family, not our church, none of Jesus and Jesus alone is on the throne. Because if we start putting other things on the throne, Jesus says that's the place where Satan lives. That's where he lives. So check this out. Why did Jesus remind them about the power of the word and the power of their words? Because obviously, as we saw in verse 3, they were going through some serious spiritual battle. There's serious spiritual warfare going on when people are getting roasted in bronze kettles. I mean, that's some serious spiritual warfare. And these were folks that were holding their ground in the midst of this spiritual warfare that got very physical as they're being tortured and murdered. And so in the middle of all of this craziness and this persecution, Jesus is reminding this church that's located in the place where Satan lives that their words, the word of God has power, and the spoken word has power. Their words even have power. The tongue is like a sharp, double-edged sword. Church, you need to be reminded of this, because I see what you're going through. I see that you're dealing with and standing strong, even though you live in the place where Satan lives. So I remind you, church, the power of your tongue. Be reminded of that, because you're in a battle. And they have some serious spiritual mountains to remove and cast into the sea. Jesus is saying, church, it's time to open up your mouth. Church, it's time to open up your mouth. Open up your mouth, church. Use that tool. Use that spiritual weapon that I've given you as I made you in my own image. As I placed my word within you, use that, speak it out, and let's move some mountains. Church, open up your mouth. That's what Jesus is saying to this church that's literally going through hell right now. I believe he's saying it to the church for all time. I believe Jesus truly desires and longs for a church that would open up her mouth and speak life into a world that's filled with death. So Pergamum, getting back to that awesome map that I forgot to include, obviously, it's not the AV guy's fault. That's my bad, you know what I'm saying? So just, you guys are awesome back there. Thank you for all that you do. You are truly servants of the Lord, and we appreciate you. We appreciate you. So Pergamum, back to my map. Everybody, get it in your mind's eye. Get it all set up right here. So Pergamum, again, is up here in the north, right? It's on a high point. And when they elevate the emperor, they put the emperor worship at the highest point of this high place of Pergamum. And Pergamum just happens to be located right next to the Aegean Sea. And so you see what Jesus is doing. He's speaking into context. He's speaking into reality about what these people understood. He's saying, remember the power of the tongue. Remember what it has power to do. It can cut down a mountain. It can cut down a mountain that's even the throne of Satan. It can cut down that place of emperor worship. And you with your tongue can speak and tell that to be cast into that sea that you live right next to. You can level that spiritual mountain if you open up your mouth and use what I've given you. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? I want to say something. We do that around here. So if you're a guest with us, we do this kind of stuff around here. We open up our mouths and we speak to mountains and we tell them to be removed in Jesus' name and for his glory. We speak forth life and we push back darkness. We do some spiritual warfare because we too live in a place where we know Satan lives. We see him. We see the effects of Satan. We saw that in Parkland, Florida. We live in a time and a place where he's prowling around, seeing who he can rob, kill, and destroy. And so we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to use all the tools that God has given us, and one of them is our mouths, our words that we can speak, and we can tell these mountains, these thrones of Satan, to be removed. And so we do that around here. When we initially moved into this building, we moved from Gilbert and Warner, and then we moved down to here. We bought this building in the Heritage District of Gilbert, and as we're going through that process, Dave Caldwell starts to notice, man, there are four different psychics up and down Gilbert Road, like within a half mile of our new church location, like four different psychics. And he's like, that's no good. And so he started to do exactly what Jesus is telling the church to do. He started to use the weapon of the tongue, and he started to speak to those mountains, and he told them to be removed and to be cast out of our neighborhood. And I'm happy to say, three out of the four are gone. They say three out of four ain't bad, right? Well, we still got one. It's right down there at Houston and Gilbert Road. I want to encourage you, every time you drive by that, get the spiritual warfare going. Speak to that mountain and tell it to be gone. It can't fight against that. The church using that weapon, telling it to leave. It can't stand. It can't stand. So I want to encourage all of us to get involved in what's going on right there. But three out of four are gone, like within a 4 to 6 month period of time, just because Dave and I got on board with him, because I love getting on board with Dave when he gets crazy and aggressive like this. And we just got aggressive, and it moves things. The spoken word, what we declare, it moves things. It moves mountains. It pushes back darkness. The spoken word. So how do we respond when we find ourselves in the middle of the place where Satan lives? We remain true, like the church in Pergamum was doing. We remain true no matter what's going on around us. We continue to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. We be the church that Jesus has called us to be. We have to remain faithful to him. But we also have to tear down some spiritual mountains. We got to rip the gates of hell off their hinges, and we got to remove that which Satan wants to bring upon our community and upon our neighbors. We have to be the church. We are the hope of our neighborhood. We are the ones who understand what these mountains are, and we have the words to speak that remove them. It's the words of Christ. So that's how we deal with life when Satan is encroaching on us. We remain firm and strong and steadfast and faithful, and we get our spiritual battle on. You know what I'm saying, church? We be the church. That's who we're called to be. Let's be mountain movers. Even the faithful church, though, in Pergamum, they were being faithful through all this. People are getting boiled in bronze kettles. It's crazy. But Jesus still has a rebuke for them. We can be doing the right things. We can remain faithful, but we can still have some things a little messed up. How many of you know that's true? Right? I see a lot of people out here that have a lot of stuff together and are faithful. I see a lot of people that have little things that are messed up, and I'm raising my hand too. We have things that are messed up, right? And so Jesus in his love is wanting to point that out to this church so they can just be done with that and move on from glory to glory to glory. And so Jesus says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there in your church who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idol and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." We talked about that a couple weeks ago. "Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The big talk today is tolerance. How many of you have heard that word? Tolerance. It's the big word today. We're told that we need to be tolerant of what others believe and what they do. And I'm here to tell you, I believe that's true to a degree. I believe we need to be tolerant. We need to be respectful. There's a place for tolerance. But how much tolerance is too tolerant? How tolerant is too tolerant? Is there a line that we can cross over We understand that tolerance of abortion, tolerance of just no-fault rampant divorce and alcohol, drug abuse, tolerance of violence, tolerance of racism, is tolerance gone too far? We can there's no place for that, right? That's no longer tolerance. It's just sin. It's gross. So the church in Pergamum seems to have found that line of tolerance, and they've stepped over it. They've stepped over the line of tolerance. They've crossed it, and they became a church that was in compromise as a result. On the one hand, they were faithful, but on the other hand, they entertained sin. They were trying to have it both ways. And Jesus passionately says to them, just stop it. Just stop it. Just repent. Turn from that. That's not who you are. That's not what you were created for. You're faithful. Man, you're enduring the place where Satan lives. Man, just walk away from this thing that's got itself on you. You've been set apart to be holy as I am holy. And so he rebukes the church because he loves them and he has so much more for them. Jesus tells the church that he will actually fight against those who play that game of calling themselves righteous yet tolerate sin. Did you pick that up in that scripture? And I'm just going to put it out there, because that's what I'm supposed to do as a pastor, right? Is I just want to ask you, do you ever feel like God is against you? Do you? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod. I'm just... Maybe you need to check your tolerance level of sin. Check your tolerance level. Have you crossed over the line? Have you put yourself in a place of compromise? Because Jesus says, and it's out of love, that he'll come against you if you cross over that line, because he loves you and he wants to bring you back into alignment with him. So you think, oh, well, Jesus would never go against me because I'm his. You hear what he's saying? He's coming against them, but his ultimate thing is to get them into that place of repentance, to bring them back into the fullness of what he has for them. So I think it's a healthy thing. We have to look at our lives and be real with ourselves. If you find yourself in that place where you feel like everything's against you, and you even maybe even think or say, man, God, are you even against me? I think the next thing to do is check your tolerance level. Have you crossed over it? Jesus has a great reward for those who are waiting for us. I want to say one other thing. The Lord gave me a word before I go into the reward part. The Lord told me this. He said, we need to be generous with mercy, and we need to be intolerant of sin. Or careful with tolerance. Is that what I said? That's what I said. I like that. He gave me this word. No, seriously. We need to be generous with mercy, church. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We need to be generous with mercy, but careful with tolerance. Be careful with that. Be careful. All right, the reward. Are you ready for the reward? We always love it. We get to the fourth section of these letters, and we're like, yeah, come on, bring the reward. We want to hear what happens when we overcome. Here's the reward. Here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, Jesus is saying. To him who overcomes, who goes all in, and we talked about this several weeks ago, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did, not by us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and making it all happen. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the evidence that we're in agreement with him and living his way. So to those who overcome, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, we understand what manna is. Back in the day, the Israelites are walking through the desert, and God provided food, like food from heaven. Supernatural food falling out of heaven, exactly what they needed for that day. That's just the goodness of God. Even though they were in sin and disbelief and wandering, he still is providing. But he's saying, look, when you overcome, I've got some hidden manna for you. I've got some food from heaven, some food from my throne that you don't even know of, that I've reserved for you because you've endured this place where Satan lives, because you have stood faithful with me, because you are engaging in spiritual warfare, because you're pushing back the compromise, and you're loving mercy, and you're being careful with tolerance, and you're being the church I've called you. You've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And so I have something special reserved for you. I have sustenance from heaven for you as you wait for my return. Because wasn't that what manna was? It was the sustenance that God gave. Everything they needed to survive the wilderness. And God has hidden manna for us. Sustenance for us. Strength for us. Everything we need, God has it. And it's not just for the sweet by and by. It's for now. He's reserved hidden manna. And then Jesus also talks about this stone that he has for us, right? This white stone. So I did some research, and in those days, stones were often used to cast votes. They were a symbol of admission to an event, kind of like a ticket. Kind of cool, huh? You get a stone, you get into the rock concert. See what I did there? Right there? That just came to me right now. It just came to me. I'm like, that's kind of cool. So it signifies an admission to the rock concert. It signifies maybe even an admission to spend eternity with Jesus because of overcoming and not compromising and loving Jesus and not sin. But check this out. There's a cool correlation as I was researching that popped up that I'm like, oh, I really like this. I really like this, and so this is just an opinion. I'm just going to put it there at that, okay? Can we do a little bit of that? And just kind of like dream and get excited about what this might mean. This stone, check it out. I think we have it on the screen here. Do we have one more? We don't, okay. The stone is a rock. A stone is a rock, correct? And a rock is what? It's like a diamond. That's what women get on their rings, right? They get a rock. We call it a rock, right? They get a diamond, okay? And when do they get that diamond, that rock, that stone? When they get married for their wedding, to signify the wedding day, that it's happened, that they're married. The bridegroom has come. So he has a white stone. I'm going with it, man. He has a white stone. He has a rock. He has a diamond. He has that ring, that thing to seal his return, the wedding day when Christ comes back. He's revealing to us who he is and his plans for the future and what he has in store for those who overcome. There's a day that's coming, and he's returning. He will set his foot on this earth again. Every eye will see him. And some people are going to be trembling. And the church is going to be rejoicing because it's our wedding day. It's the reunion. It's the coming together of the bridegroom and the bride, the church. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Let's get ready, church. Amen. Come on.